As was already announced, the title of the sermon this morning is The Fundamentals of Living. And you think, why would we want to have a sermon on the fundamentals of living? After all, it's pretty easy. You know, it started and it's kind of an inherent thing. We're born, and one of the first things we do is take in a breath. And we cry. And we go through life crying for things that we need, food, that sort of thing. But living in and of and by itself is something that we come with built-in equipment to supply us so that we might live. We read, or had read, the text this morning, Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 28, and therefore we will not read it again. But there are certain things fundamental to life and its perpetuation. And these fundamentals are the same for physical and spiritual life. You know, when we think about life and people talk about life, more often than not, they contemplate physical life. We worry about our time here and our physical life and what we have done with it, or those who have are nearing the end of their physical life, or perhaps they are, and we wonder about these fundamentals. But they apply also to spiritual life. We need to understand, as we are living our lives here on the earth, whether or not we recognize it, we have a spiritual existence. Therefore, we have a spiritual life. These fundamentals apply to us as individuals as well as a people. And when these fundamentals or any one of them are taken out of the equation, the chain is broken and life will cease. And I'm not just talking about breath and food and those things that we deem to be essential for life. First and foremost, there must be life. And as we read in our text, God gave physical life to all things. You know, there's not a thing existing today that God did not create. He created each of them. He put them in their cycle, if you will. And from that time until now, life has continued. But he also gave spiritual life unto man. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that we are told there how this occurred. We know that he had created all of the other animals. We don't know exactly how he created them, but we know that when he came time to create man, he created man of the dust of the ground. And this passage tells us what he did afterward. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We might think at that time, you know, that's when man became alive. That's when he was able to go and to partake of those wonderful things that God had promised him. But what we more need to focus upon is the fact that that's when he became spiritually alive. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, we talk about our fathers, those fathers of our flesh, those who had corrected us. It tells us, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. While we're here in our physical lives, we have at least for some period of time given reverence or paid attention or honor unto those who brought us into this world or those who were raising us. The question then is asked, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Yes, we should. We should focus upon the fundamentals of living associated with our spiritual being. We also know, according to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, how that physical existence was altered and changed, and how that spiritual life was changed because of sin. As we go through this life today, we must realize and understand that our lives can be altered by sin. But again, more importantly, our spiritual beings can be altered by sin. There in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, man sinned and then he died spiritually, ultimately physically. Notice what was said. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now we know for a fact that after their partaking of that particular fruit that God had said not to eat of, touching that tree of which God said not to touch, that they did not physically die. We know this because afterwards they had children. And I have yet to know of anyone who has passed from this life to the next and then bear children. Matter of fact, we are told that there is neither marriage nor giving in marriage in heaven. Therefore, it is a physical impossibility for Adam and Eve to have physically died at that point and then to have reared children. Therefore, we must understand that they died spiritually. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know this as we jump fast forward to Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, the penalty that was associated with that particular sin. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. They were exiled from that place which was provided for them that would supply absolutely everything that they needed. When you get up in the morning and you go to work, don't blame life, blame Adam. It's because of Adam's sin that we work. But the point is that all die physically because of Adam's sin. Oftentimes people want to talk about the Adamic nature. There is such thing as the Adamic nature. Adam was created, and from that time forward, according to the direction of God, people have been being born, and people have died. That's the Adamic nature. The Adamic nature is not being born in sin. We are born into a world that is filled with sin, but we're not born in sin. However, all die spiritually because of their own sin. God did not say there in Genesis 2:17, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, all of humanity shall be cursed with sin." Or all that humanity shall be cursed because of your sin. And we know this because of in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, that all die spiritually because of their own sin. When you stand before the judgment bar of God, it will not be for the sin of your neighbor. It will not be for the sin or sins of your spouse or your children or your parents. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine." Every soul belongs to God. In fact, when the body dies, the soul goes back to God who gave it. It's His. It belongs to Him. However, the latter phrase there is the one that applies not only to the Father, but also to the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. When did Adam and Eve die? When they sinned. When do we die? When we sin. And we need to understand, we need to perpetuate life as we deal with the fundamentals of living. While you're there in Ezekiel, look at the 20th chapter of the 18th verse. The 18th chapter, 20th verse. I'll get it out in a minute. It's right here on the paper. Again, it tells us, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." This is one of the fundamentals of living. You will pay for what you have done. Adam and Eve had to pay the price for their sin. We will pay the price for our sin. But then in the fullness of time, we're told in the Bible that Jesus came to give life to those who were spiritually dead. Ultimately, to those who will physically die. First, let's examine the resurrection of the spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And as you turn there, think about, as you peruse the TV channels, how many shows there are about zombies. I submit to you today that zombies exist. And the reason I say that is not that they are the undead or those who have died and have come back to life. These are those who are walking around very physically alive. but spiritually dead. The first phrase in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, is a phrase that's not used very often by us, but we understand what it means because of the context, because of our study of the Word of God. And it says, "And you hath he quickened." Quickened there means made alive. You hath he quickened. Now, why would he need to make someone alive? Look at the next passage, or the next phrase in that passage. "Ye who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Now, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write there, hold your finger there because we're going to return. He said, "You are now alive and you were dead in trespasses and sin." The reason that they were alive is because they have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. They had come forth from sin into life, which is given to those who are obedient. But notice that they followed previously the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And Paul is not pointing the finger just at them, because he says in verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." As we go through this life, we must understand we live in the flesh. We all have desires. We all have compassion one upon another. We all have emotion. This is part of our makeup. But when we are following the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, when we're following that which works in the children of disobedience, we are walking in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of our mind, and we become children of wrath. If we want to live, we have to apply one of the fundamentals of life, that there must be life. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together," made us alive together with Christ. "By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." But that does not mean that we must not do anything or need not do anything. When we contemplate life, physical life, the life that we're living right now, I want you to do something. I want you to stop breathing. Now, some people actually looked up. They were surprised. Because if you stop breathing, you stop living eventually. Now, by the way, I've never known anybody to be able to hold their breath until they died. I hope that's not the case. And if that's so, breathe. But we also, from a spiritual standpoint, must take this life. We must receive this life. We must put forth some sort of effort. And if you don't think that it's an effort to breathe, just try going without it. You've got to put forth some effort, even though it's involuntary. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we see that we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." It is apparent to me from this passage and the others that we have read that when one puts forth the effort to accept the grace of God, they do so by being obedient to God, being baptized into Christ, and being made alive spiritually, so that they might be raised with Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we are told then what we are to do with that spiritual life. "If ye then be risen with Christ," are you? Well, you know the answer to that. It's either yes or no, it's no gray area. Are you alive? It's either yes or no, it's no gray area. "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Well, we live here on the earth, and there's sin all around us. Well, to the Roman brethren, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit had the apostle write, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Listen, we could go on and on about life and how it came to be and the thing that must exist for us to live, and that is life. But time will be away from us here shortly. When we realize that life does exist physically and spiritually, and it's available to each of us. Some of us have already taken on physical life. If so, we wouldn't be here. Or if not, we wouldn't be here. But we must also take on spiritual life. But in addition to that, there must be growth. There must be life. That's one of the fundamentals of life, or living. One of the fundamentals of living is there must be growth. If you were raised on a farm or if you've been around animals, you know that sometimes when a litter is born, there's one that is a runt. Oftentimes, it is expected that the runt will not grow. It's known that the runt will probably not grow like the rest of the litter. It could be some physical reason, but there must be growth. And for life to continue, we must grow until we can reproduce. That is part of the reason why we are here. It's not the only reason, but it's part of the reason. Why are we to reproduce? So that we can have sons and daughters that we can raise up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that we can teach the truth to, that they can teach others. Christians must grow also. We must grow in grace and in knowledge. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, we find the apostle is guided by the Spirit, writing, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." How are we not to fall from our own steadfastness? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. It is absolutely necessary that we grow. I know that children oftentimes measure themselves by other children. I was very upset by the fact that I did not receive the growth spurt when everybody else did. I decided I wanted to play football, and in the ninth grade that was okay. We were all about the same size, and somehow over the summer everybody else grew up. And boy, did I have a rude awakening come football time. Didn't take me long to decide that was not my forte. Fortunately, somewhere along the line, I grew a little bit up and a lot out, and I think I'm as big as I'm going to be, hopefully. But growth must exist. Why must we grow? Is it just so we can participate in sports? No. Is it just so we can look like an adult? No. We must grow so that we can teach others. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 beginning, we see that those brethren were written to regarding an issue that was among them. You know, it's sad, but people need to read this today. There's the issue today about the lack of growth. And people think, well, you know, I'm still growing. I'm getting older each month. The calendar passes, I get a month older each year. The calendar goes around, I get a year older. And so, you know, I'm still growing. I'm still living. How about spiritually? "For when for the time you ought to be teachers," that tells us that we are to grow to a point, to a certain point. What point is it? "So that we might teach others. You have need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." It then goes on to tell us in the 14th verse that strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Even newborn Christians are expected to grow. If you have a child, you bring a child into this world, and the child seems to be eating just fine. They go through their routine, you know, they wake up every 2 hours and they cry and they eat and you change them and everything's just going along like it is. And as a new parent, you've got bags under your eyes and all that kind of stuff. But the child doesn't seem to be growing. Don't you get concerned? Why don't we get concerned when new Christians don't grow? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 beginning, we see, excuse me, that new Christians are expected to grow. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and through the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Listen, this tells us that he's speaking to those who have been born again. Those who are now children of God, they are Christians. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It goes on to tell us what will happen with flesh, that it will be taken away, it will die. But then he tells us in chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It is absolutely necessary that we grow. So growth is a combination of eating and exercise. I know you've seen those pictures in the back of comic books and maybe some other where this little scrawny fella and somebody's kicking sand in his face and that sort of thing. And then the next picture, it shows of him and he's got all these muscles. He's what we call ripped. Because he exercised and because he ate. Well, as you look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 again, and we're not going to read it, but just the last verse. Those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There is spiritual exercise that we must be involved in. We find this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I like this particular passage, especially verse 8, in that I don't really like to physically exercise. It's burdensome. It's aggravating. I don't like to do it. And I have purchased some equipment that holds a towel real nicely. But what does it say? First it says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. But then it says, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, you'll see when we read verse 8 why I like it so much. For bodily exercise profiteth little. See? Why do it? However, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We might very well get through this life and not participate in physical exercise. I've actually had people come up to me and go like, hey man, you look like you've lost a little weight. You've been exercising. I really hate to tell them, no. But I would hate to stand before Almighty God and Him look at me and say, you have done no spiritual exercise. I'd hate for people on this earth to look at me and say, there's no spiritual exercise there. So there must be life in the fundamentals of living. There must also be growth, but there must also be reproduction. Now, what in the world is he going to talk about now? Stop and think about what the human race would be if reproduction ceased. You know, people are living longer today. There are some places where there are so many people that they're limiting how many children they can have. To the best of my knowledge, no one has ever said we can't reproduce. If indeed reproduction stopped, the human race would die out. It might take a few years. Might be some real cheap property out there eventually. But think about it. Without reproduction, the spiritual existence, the spiritual race would die out. Without reproduction, congregations will die. It was commented on a couple occasions today that we are approaching the mark in which this congregation has been in existence for 50 years. It's had its ups and it's had its downs. But what if there was no reproduction? What if souls were not won? What if people did not come to be part of this congregation? They would die. Now, this reproduction can start with our families. And I'm not talking about physical reproduction. I'm talking about spiritual reproduction. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we're told how this begins. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I'm going to say this to the fathers. I am a father. But this is not women's work. It belongs to the father. To bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Why? so that we all can serve God together, so that we can all be spiritually alive together, so that we can all enjoy eternal life together. Now, it's also part of the wives' process. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1, we're told, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." I know of people who have, because of the manner of life of their spouse, obeyed the gospel. I know people, unfortunately, who because of the manner of life of their spouse have denied the faith. But while we're talking about the fundamentals of living, understanding that there must be life, there must be growth, and there must be reproduction, another thing that we can do while we are trying to reach out to the lost is also reach out to the fallen. When somebody gets sick, we just don't toss them off to the side and say, "Oh well, they've lived. That's the way it goes." We try to help them, don't we? We try to find medications. We try to find whatever treatments will be most beneficial for them. But when it comes to spiritually, do we do that? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Again, also in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him," listen to this, "let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." We know that several times the Apostle Paul, as guided by the Spirit, remarked regarding certain people that they were his children in the faith, that he had begotten them by the word of God. This is how spiritual reproduction occurs. We can commit to faithful men what we learn. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we find a passage that tells us how this works. I want you to know that when I first attended a congregation of the Lord's church, what impressed me the most was not the beauty of the building. It was not the orderliness in which the service was carried out. It was not the beautiful singing. And I will tell you, the first congregation I attended had some beautiful singing. That's because I wasn't singing. But what impressed me was the things that were said were the exact same things that you could read in the Bible. That's God's plan. We're to commit to faithful men what we learn, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Notice this: who shall teach others also. That's spiritual reproduction. That's how spiritual reproduction occurs. That's because we honor what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and through 20. We can go and teach the lost in all the world. Well, I'm not a very good teacher. Well, you don't have to be a teacher. You can be an inviter. But you still ought to be a teacher. Remember Hebrews chapter 5? What did Jesus say in Matthew 28, 18 through 20? He came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And because I have this authority, I'm going to tell you what to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. After you have taught them, then they will know what to do." Then he says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And then he tells us and shows us that it is to be an ongoing, continual thing. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Encapsulated, the Great Commission is to go, teach, baptize, and teach. Most people will say, "Go teach and baptize." And most people, no, many people follow that plan. Go teach, baptize. Here's your pew. Try to keep up if you can. We've got to participate in helping people live. Another thing that we can do is to support those who preach the truth. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian brethren, remarked regarding their generosity. He said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Listen, there are so many ways that we can help other people live spiritually. For life to continue, we must first be alive. It is necessary that we be alive, that we might grow, that we must reproduce. That's not to say that someone is not alive if they have not reproduced, but that's the cycle of life. If it doesn't happen physically, the human race will die out. I don't know how long it would take, but it wouldn't take that long if reproduction stopped, if growth stopped, if being born stopped, the human race would die out. But if it doesn't happen scripturally, then congregations will die out. It was remarked this morning that our 50th year is coming up and that we should pay attention, we should participate, we should attend, we should help this congregation live so that 50 years from now it will still exist, that it will still be faithful. If it does not happen, this congregation will die. The fundamentals of living will have been forgotten. They will have been ignored. And then what will happen? Again, our function is to live, to be alive, to grow, to reach out to those that are lost, and to reach out to those who are in error. What does God say that we are to do so that this might occur? He has taught us in His Word what His gospel plan is. We're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that we must hear the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When someone hears the Word of God, they might very well believe it. But if they never hear it, they have no chance to believe it. We must also then believe in John 8:24. Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. We're to repent of our sins. That is to turn away from the life of this world, that which we have lived in the past, or some may be living in now, and turn toward God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, those people realizing that they had crucified the Son of God, in fear, cut to the heart, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. These people also had to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then they were to be baptized. Mark 16:16, again in the words of Jesus Christ, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then we are to be faithful until death. While we're living this life in the flesh, we're to remain faithful to God. And even though our life were to be taken from us for serving God, continue to remain faithful. That's how important it is. It's not just meander through life until such time as we die and say, oh well, I lived. It is to live and to be faithful. Revelation 2:10, those people who were in fear of death, literal, actual, right now death, we're told, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Eternal life. That's how one becomes a child of God. They hear the word, they believe it, they repent of their sins, they confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they're baptized into Christ. And you know what? We stand ready to help you do that today. But also, as we go through this life and as we exercise the fundamentals of living, sometimes we forget about that which can't be seen. We die spiritually. Those who have tasted the promise of eternal life, sometimes become ensnared in sin. When that happens, God also has provided a plan. We find it in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, and it's applicable only to those who are children of God, those who have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and they find themselves in this sinful condition, no longer spiritually alive. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The fundamentals of living. It should be so easy, but so many people have a hard time with the spiritual aspect of it. What about you? Do you want to be spiritually alive? You can be, starting today. If you have been spiritually alive and for whatever reason have separated yourself from God through sin, I ask you at this time, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?